الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم I was reading over the memoirs of one of our elders who was a famous scholar and sheikh from India. And in the memoirs, he was writing about various periods in his life and his interactions, particularly his interactions with the scholars of the time, with the mashayikh of the time, with the pious people of the time. And it was full of all these different occurrences. And subhanAllah, when you read the memoirs of our pious elders, it's astonishing. It's astonishing the things that they went through and the sacrifices and struggles that they made and the states that they experienced, and the people that they spent time with. These types of people don't even exist on the planet anymore. So anyway, this is from probably like 150 years ago, roughly. I was just reading what he was saying. So one of the things caught me, not by surprise, but sort of caught my attention based on what we discussed last week. So if you recall last week, or if you weren't here last week, one of the points that we shared was that when a person wants to develop spiritually and they want to be in a state of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's important to note that in order to achieve that state, you have to have little nodal points or coverage points that allow that state to be able to be experienced. And the example that I gave, I mean, you can give this example in different ways. One example that I gave is, if you look at, maybe I didn't give this last week, but I was thinking about it in my mind. When you look at, you go to like Verizon, you know, Verizon, the cellular company or phone company. And when you walk in the door at Verizon, they have a map or coverage map of the United States. Essentially, what they're trying to do is to highlight to their customers the depth of coverage that they have throughout the United States and the fact that if you register with them, that you'll be completely covered. So they have this map of the United States, but they'll kind of be these hubs, you know. They've got this hub in Chicago and a hub in Atlanta and a hub in New York and a hub in San Francisco, a hub in LA, all the major cities. And they show you all these dots all over the map, and then they kind of color it over the dots to show you that because of all these dots, we have complete coverage of the United States. So the coverage of a place is contingent on having all of these nodal points. That's essentially what I was trying to get at last week. And what we mentioned in particular is that we have some major nodal points, major coverage, you know, loci or foci, and those would be like your five daily salah. So you have you establish Fajr, you establish Dhuhr, you establish, or we establish Maghrib, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. And once those are established, those are points of remembrance in our day. Those are points of remembrance in our day. And they help to connect the one with the prior. So now I go from Fajr, it instills in me a certain state of remembrance my preparation for Fajr, and then my time in the masjid, and then my leaving Fajr, and I rely on that to carry me through the day until I get to Dhuhr. And then Dhuhr becomes a second connection point, and then to Asr, to Maghrib, to Isha. And by the way, this is also elucidated in Hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ mentions that when a person prays one prayer and then prays the next prayer, then that wipes out the sins between the two prayers, and then they pray the next prayer and it wipes out the sins between the two prayers, and then they pray the next prayer and it wipes out the sins between the two prayers. So to be in a constant state of seeking Allah's forgiveness is impossible, because you wouldn't be able to do anything. But by connecting these prayers together as independent nodal points, what happens is one connects with the other and wipes out what's in between. So I'm taking the opposite angle here, which is that when we try to establish a state of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we try to be people who are continuously mindful of our Lord, when we try to be people who are achieving ihsan, then we need to establish the nodal points, major and minor. By establishing the major points with the excellence that it deserves, we will then connect each point together, which will then create a coverage map, which will then allow us to be in a greater state of remembrance. And then separately from these minor points, and more specifically what we sort of spoke about last week, was the fact that we also have we have major points, and then we have these minor points. And the minor nodal points are most importantly, or one example that I gave last week, were the daily dua that we were taught by the Prophet ﷺ to make throughout the day. For example, there is a dua at the time of waking. And if a person really internalizes that dua, as I tried to share last week, if a person really internalizes that dua becomes so sufficient that if a person were to internalize it in the way it needed to be internalized, it would keep them in a state of remembrance for an extended period of time. It would be something amazing. Like, for example, you know, if somebody sees a car accident, or even not better, but even more exemplary, if somebody gets in a car accident, they don't forget that car accident for the next 2-3 days. They feel in their heart, you know, something strange happened. They keep remembering the car accident. It keeps popping, flashing back in their mind. They don't feel right. It's always nagging at them. So if a person were to truly internalize the reality of what it means to wake up in the morning and the exhibition of power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to wake a human being up from sleep, to pull their soul out and to return their soul, and the blessing of the opportunity of a new day that's present before them, and the reminder that this waking is actually just a sign of a greater awakening, which will actually occur when the person wakes up from their grave on the Day of Judgment. If they were to just internalize those handful of points, that in and of itself would be enough to force the person in a state of remembrance till the next time they go to sleep. So this is important for us to appreciate, because we are striving to be in a state of remembrance of Allah. And it's through that state of remembrance of Allah that we're striving to be better human beings. If we're conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it'll affect the way we behave with one another. It'll affect the work ethic that we have. It'll affect the depth of our prayers. It'll affect the way we spend our wealth. It'll affect the way we use our energies. It'll affect the way we spend our time. So we need to be in a state of constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have not been created for any other purpose, honestly. Honestly, we have not been created for any other purpose. So this is the challenge that faces all of us. And, you know, one way, as I mentioned last week, was to excel in the main nodal points, to excel in salah, to perfect the wudu. And over the last week in the masjid after Fajr, we've been discussing, you know, various aspects of wudu, if you've been here. So to excel in those features of wudu, and then from wudu to then build a deep salah, and then from salah to build a deep, you know, dhikr after salah. And you see now that on the screens, you know, we put the dhikr after salah on the screens after every prayer. Anyway, all of these are meant to be, you know, little nodal points that we use to connect ourselves, to make ourselves more spiritually connected with our Lord. So in the context of that, which is now I'm summarizing what we discussed last week, in the context of that, I was reading the memoir, like I said, a memoir. And in this, this sheikh is speaking, and he's talking about his youth when he was relatively younger. And he says that I decided that I wanted to find a sheikh to help me to develop myself spiritually. So, you know, he's talking, he's just writing. So I decided that I wanted to find a sheikh to help me to develop myself spiritually. Someone where I could go and they could give me, like a prescription, the necessary spiritual exercises to advance myself. So he says, I began to seek out such an individual. And I went to, you know, a place of spiritual development where, you know, like basically a madrasa where people focus on spiritual development. So I went there and I found this was, you know, a great sheikh who everybody was aware of at the time, was also a very, very pious person. And he says, I went to him and he said, I explained who I was and why I had come. And he said, come and sit with me and, you know, give me some detail. So they began conversing. And he says, the sheikh asked me, so explain yourself, a little bit about yourself. So he gets a background and he says, you know, I studied these books. And this is, by this time, this person is a scholar, by the way. This young man is a scholar. And he's a hafiz of Quran. He says, I'm a hafiz of Quran. I studied these books. I do this. This is my routine, etc., etc. And eventually what happens is they get to the point where he says, so the student is speaking, the young man is speaking, and he says that I find myself in a continuous state of the remembrance of Allah. The man is speaking. Now, to me, that was shocking. Because I'm thinking, he says in the beginning of the memoir that I'm looking for a teacher to make me spiritually advanced. But then, when he comes in front of the teacher, he says to the teacher that I find myself in a regular state of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm seeking your assistance. I mean, subhanAllah, this is the attitude of the people of excellence. This is the attitude of the people of excellence. They never do they feel it's enough. They get a 95, they need 100. You know, they get an A, they need an A+. They get one Nobel Prize, they need two. You know, that's the people of excellence. And I gave you Dunyawi examples, but that those are the people of excellence. So he says to the sheikh, he says that I find myself in a state of regular and constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the sheikh says to him, why? Like what's creating that in you? What's your routine? Explain your routine. How is that happening? He said, it naturally occurs because I make all the dua and adhkar that the Prophet ﷺ taught at various points throughout the day. Subhanallah. I make all of the adhkar that the Prophet ﷺ taught in the sunnah throughout the day. So for example, when he wakes up, he makes dua. Then after he wakes up, he's obviously going to go make wudu, because people wake up and they want to pray. So then he goes to make wudu, he says bismillah before, sorry, he goes to the washroom, he makes dua. Okay, he leaves the washroom, he makes the toilet area, he makes dua. Then he goes to make wudu, he recites bismillah before and the dua after. Then he goes to leave the home, he makes dua. He enters into the masjid, he makes dua. He sits for salah, he's waiting. Okay, then after salah, he makes the various adhkar dua. Then he leaves the masjid, etc., etc. You know, then he gets in his car or his, you know, at that time, whatever mechanism they had of traveling. So he's in this constant, regular state of using the world around him, and in particular, his necessary schedule as a tesbih. I mean, think about it. You know, people hold beads, you know, what a tesbih is, right? It's a string of beads that people hold in their hand or in their pocket. And the purpose of the tesbih is that they say that when I put my hand in my pocket or when I keep the beads in my hand, as I feel the beads, it helps me to remember to recite various adhkar throughout the day. But instead, what this individual had done was that he made his day a tesbih for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, he knew he had to eat. He knew he had to sleep. He knew he had to enter the restroom and leave the restroom. He knew he had to make wudu, etc. And he used those various points throughout the day as a mechanism for him to increase his remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that became so threaded in his routine and so powerful in depth that essentially it became almost complete coverage for him, so that throughout his day, throughout his night, in his interactions, he was in a state of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm reading along. I'm reading what he has to say. And I'm continuing along. And I'm thinking, like, subhanAllah, so now what's the training going to be? Like, this is like excellence, so now what's the training going to be? And the shaykh says something very interesting to this individual. So the shaykh says, we have no need for you here. Subhanallah. The shaykh says to the student, we have no need for you here. You've already achieved what we provide. We have no need for you here. You've already achieved what we provide. Meaning, the purpose of spiritual training is not spiritual training. It's not so that you can come with a degree that says, I spiritually trained, or I learned from this person, or I did this particular thing. The purpose of spiritual training is to achieve something. And it's not the only mechanism by which it can be achieved. There's many ways by which that can be achieved. So if that has been achieved, then there's no need for the training. There's only need for encouragement, because again, these are tools. These are not goals in and of themselves. They're merely tools. So why do you need a hammer if you already know how to hit a nail, essentially? So then the person writing the memoir is saying how much he gained from that interaction. Because then it informed him as he went on. So he says that the sheikh gave me ijazah. Ijazah means that the sheikh basically said, okay, you've achieved the goals. Here's your diploma, basically. You're receiving your diploma or ijazah. You can now go and teach others this, you know, this science. So he essentially came, left, and took ijazah like that. And he's writing that this taught me one of the most important lessons of spiritual training, which is that the goal is not the training, the goal is the end result of the training. And if the training occurs in that way, then it doesn't necessitate the training in any other way. So anyway, I was reading this, and it was just there were a lot of lessons to learn here. But I was just thinking about this whole issue of the importance of making du'a consistently. And by the way, one other thing, which was a commentary in this memoir, and that is that everybody has a different mechanism. Everybody has a different inclination. There's some people whose inclination is Salah. There's some people whose inclination is Quran. There's some people whose inclination is Ilm, or knowledge. There's some people whose inclination is Dhikr. There's some people whose inclination is Khidma. There was a whole discussion of Khidma in this, and we don't have time for it today. But there's some people whose inclination is Khidma, or service, you know, sitting and vacuuming the carpet, for example. Everybody has to do a basal level of everything to exist. What I mean by, you know, everybody has to pray a certain amount of prayers. Everybody has to make a certain amount of dhikr. Everybody has to do a certain amount of khidmah. Everybody has to make a certain number of salawat in a day. You know, that's like the recommended minimum that a person has to achieve. But that doesn't mean that the person won't be inclined to one thing or another. And everybody has a separate inclination, and those inclinations are all equally powerful in helping a person achieve their goals. The idea in spiritual development is not that we want to necessitate one path upon everybody. The idea in spiritual development is to understand the individual and to individualize their therapy. Yeah, I mean, now in medicine, we do this all the time. In medicine, what happens is when a patient comes with cancer, you know, initially, historically, when a patient would come with cancer, we would give them all the exact same chemotherapy. You know, pick your poison. Everybody would get the same chemotherapy. Then eventually they learned that there's actually different cancers. There's a cancer of the stomach, there's a cancer of the brain, there's a cancer of this, there's a cancer of that. And that became somewhat individualized, in which then now we slowly began to develop in the next era of chemotherapy, specified chemotherapies for different types of cancers. Okay. Then eventually what happened was they began to get even more sophisticated, and they said, oh, there's not just stomach cancer, there's actually 12 different stomach cancers. There's not just cancer of the brain, there's actually X number of cancers of the brain. And then they began to say, okay, this drug best treats this cancer of the stomach, this other drug treats this cancer of the stomach, this other drug treats this cancer of the stomach. Then what was the next step? Then the next step they began to say is, oh, but wait a minute, every person's cancer is actually individualized. So if you have, let's say, cancer A of the stomach, and you have cancer A of the stomach, we can take your independent cancers, we can genetically sequence them. Based on the sequencing of the cancers, we can identify target therapies, and we can then give those target therapies to treat those individual cancers. That's where we are today. Okay? So what I'm trying to highlight from this is that this slow march towards individualization is occurring in medicine, and it'll be more and more individualized as time goes on. Because actually every human being is the same, but they're also independently and uniquely different. They're the same human being, but they're independently and uniquely different depending on their genetic makeup. Spiritually, we're already at the end. You know, I mean, the end of medicine will be individualized. That's, you know, eventually. But spiritually, we start at the end. The Prophet ﷺ perfected religion, perfected development, perfected his medicines in front of the companions. And every companion's medicine was individualized. Sometimes, you know, people make this argument against hadith. They say, well, you know, why are there all these inconsistencies in hadith? How come a person comes to Rasulullah ﷺ and says, what is iman? And they get answer A. And then another person comes and says, what's iman? They get answer B. Then another person comes and says, what's iman? And they get answer C. Or separately, Rasulullah is sitting in front of the companions and says, iman is this, or iman is that, or the best of iman is, you know, is this. So how come? How come these answers vary so much? And the response is, because this was individualized. Because there was no one paintbrush that just painted everybody. Every person was individually brought to their own height. Every person was individually brought to the peak of their spiritual development. And that's the whole issue in suluk. That's the whole issue in suluk. It's not one size fits all. It's an individualized training, which basically establishes a basic level for everyone. There's a basic level that everybody needs to do. And then the individual strengths and weaknesses of people are appreciated, and they are leveraged in order to protect them from sin and help them to achieve their spiritual goals. Help them to achieve their spiritual potential. Let's put it that way. So, back to this memoir. So essentially, what this person was saying was that through the regular interaction with the various adhkar throughout the day, he was able to connect his points in such a way that he remained in a constant state of remembrance or a continuous state of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for me, it was just a reminder or a lesson that we all need to engage this mechanism of developing ourselves. We all need to engage this mechanism of developing ourselves. Every morning after Fajr Salah, you know, we kind of have this tradition here so far, at least for the first few weeks, where we talk about one dua or another dua. We do it over a week, and the purpose of that is that it gives us time to explicate it, it gives us time to inculcate it, it gives us time to talk about the background, it gives us time to learn the Arabic of it. So this is something that all of us in this room need to establish, because this is the medicine of the Prophet ﷺ. This is like the over-the-counter medicine of the Prophet ﷺ. We should, every week, I mean, I keep harping on this because I want everyone to sort of like go along with this. What's the purpose if we take this path of establishing a schedule of every week we're going to learn a new dua, and then nobody does it until the last week, everybody wakes up and then says, oh, wait a minute, now 52 weeks have passed and I didn't even learn one dua, or one of the adhkar. We as a group should learn these, should memorize them, should reflect on them, should remember the meanings. It's a very good way to learn the Arabic language, you know, some basic points of the Arabic language. We should teach them to our children, and we should continually recite them and remind ourselves of them. In fact, I can tell you, I benefited so much from the sessions every morning. I continue to benefit so much from the sessions every morning. Either I'm listening, or sometimes, you know, on rare occasion, I have to speak. But just the reminder that this du'a should be recited at this time, this one should be recited at this time, this is the power of this du'a, this is the effect of this du'a, this is the benefit of this various, you know, these various adhkar. It's so eye-opening. It's so eye-opening. And we all need reminders. So the summary for today is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a series of ways by which we can easily develop ourselves. And if we inculcate these, it makes the job of spiritual training much easier. See, look, I mean, for example, this individual showed up at the Hanukkah, at the spiritual lodge or spiritual training center. And he came ready. He came ready. He had his prayers intact. He had knowledge. He had Quran. He had these various adhkar that he was already reciting. He achieved a certain state. He came in the company of the Shaykh. There was so much benefit to him that he took everything immediately. Meaning, whatever he was going to gain, and by the way, he gained from that Shaykh. He didn't just gain some advice like, you're done. He actually was able to receive a tremendous amount spiritually, which he comments on, because he then used that to further develop his own students and train his own students. He very quickly wrapped up what he needed to do. You know, all the parts were in the box. Everything could be put together right there. And immediately he was developed, and he was able to go out, maintain a state of remembrance, develop other students, continue a correspondence with his teacher, and he became extremely effective. Everything was in the box. Now, we come, we don't even have the box. We threw the box away. We bring like a ripped up bag. Half the parts are missing. The manual is missing. And then we just drop the whole thing, you know, in front of the teachers. Or we drop ourselves in front of our teachers. And we basically say like, you know, put me back together. Right? The box is missing. The pieces are missing. Half the pieces are missing. You know, the instructions are missing. And it's like, put me back together. It works. You know, I mean, mashayikh, mashallah, they're all kinds of mashayikh, and they have all different abilities, and I've seen with my own eyes, you know, and it takes time sometimes, but subhanAllah, it doesn't allow us to be as efficient as we can be. It doesn't allow for us to be as efficient as we can be. I think I shared with you this one example. I was sitting with, in the company of my teachers, and a man came, and he was a big sheikh, you know, knowledge, just had all this knowledge. And he came into the spiritual gathering. This was completely dedicated to spiritual development. He must have sat for no more than a few hours. And he was called up by the sheikh, and he was given ijazah to teach. He was given the khilafah, which essentially is ijazah to teach spiritual development. And we were all sitting there. This was very early, you know, in the beginning when I was still just learning these things. We were all sitting there scratching our head, like, how did that guy just get ijazah? Like, what's the deal there? You know, like, we, like, come from, in that case, and we had come from America, you know. And, like, you know, we're getting sick, we're getting diarrhea, this, that. You know, I mean, I can't even tell you the stories of what we had to go through. Maybe, you know, eventually one day it'll come up. But subhanAllah, I mean, the stuff that we had to go through. And we're like on lesson one, you know, lesson two, like over years, that's like this slow march, you know, through the swamp, basically. And all of a sudden this guy shows up, and boom, he just gets ijazah like that, and we're all just looking. And, you know, I didn't appreciate, no one ever said anything beyond that, and I didn't ask the question again. But it's only years and years later that I began to appreciate what the difference was between people like me and people like them. You know, people like me came, and we basically put ourselves in front of our teachers with half the parts and no box, and everything was disorganized. And people like that come, and they come, and everything's in line. Everything's in line. And if everything's in line, then they can receive what they need to receive very quickly, and they benefit, and they move on. So we as people who are seeking to spiritually develop ourselves, we have to make effort, and we have to leverage the sunnah. We have to leverage the sunnah. The dua and adhkar that the Prophet ﷺ taught were taught to the companions. Were taught to the companions in their excellent state and in their circumstances. So who are we? Who are we to say, I don't need this? Like, I don't need this medicine, or I don't need these vitamins, or I don't need this food. I mean, it's not possible. It's not possible. And it's a shame that we actually don't know some of these basic things because they're so powerful and they provide so much benefit. So this is a continuation, obviously, of last week, but the reminder to all of us is that if we truly want to be in a continuous state of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala such that it affects our entire being and it affects the way in which we interact with others and it drives us to everything that we do and it creates depth in our prayer and depth in our personal relationships and depth in our interactions with one another, it's very much possible. All the pieces that are necessary are available. But it requires effort. And not much, but it requires effort. It means that we have to understand the fara'id of our deen. The five salah, the fasting in Ramadan, the zakah that we pay from our wealth, the attending of hajj. We have to understand those things. We have to excel in those things. We have to perfect those things. And as we perfect those things, the coverage of that individual nodal point will become extreme. Think about it. When a person goes for Hajj, it's life-changing. And if a person really performs Hajj the way that they're supposed to, it completely changes everything that's downstream. It completely changes everything that's downstream, meaning their whole life changes. Their whole life changes because that is such a powerful nodal point that it just begins to send coverage everywhere throughout the person's future days. And it's actually such a powerful nodal point that it cleans up everything from the back as well, because the person comes out like a newborn baby. So that's one example. But what I'm saying is, like, imagine if a person is doing wudu to wudu, what sin is going to remain? If a person is doing salah to salah, how will forgetfulness remain? If a person is doing jummah to jummah and perfecting jummah, by the way, jummah is a whole other thing to perfect. I don't have time to talk about that either, but I've also been reading about that recently, etc., etc. Ramadan to Ramadan, Hajj, etc., Umrah, etc. All these things, these are nodal points. Now, and they don't require a lot. You know, to make a du'a and pause for a moment doesn't require a lot. I'm not saying that, you know, you can't eat for the next 3 days and you have to sit in a corner and do dhikr for 35 hours, you know, straight. We're not talking about any of that. Although people did that historically, we're not talking about any of that. These very few basic things, we inculcate them, the fara'id of our deen and excelling in them. The sunnah adhkar that the Prophet alayhi salam taught, and pausing for a moment and reciting those things, that will create within us the background which will allow us to develop and change our lives. That makes the job of the mashayikh very easy. What will happen is that if these points are connected, the next time I sit in the company of a scholar and they narrate a hadith or they teach us some sort of knowledge, it'll actually be more than words. It'll find a place in my heart and will change me. Well, what's the benefit of over and over again sitting out with scholar after scholar but then never being able to internalize any of it? It's not a problem with the hadith. It's not a problem with the deen. It's not a problem with the sunnah. It's a problem with us. It's a problem with us that we're not able to internalize these things. But it's so random. We don't have any connection. We don't have any set guideline. We have no set nodal points. I mean, it should be that there's a general landscape that's established. Here are my five daily prayers. I perfect them. Because I perfected them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the next opportunity. Here are the various adhkara that I recite throughout the day. These then connect all the different points together. The next time I sit in front of this scholar, when they recite, narrate a hadith or share some sort of knowledge or guide me in some way, I have a place to put it. I have a place where I can say, it fits right there in my life and in my routine. That's what allows us to be able to maintain benefit. Not like randomly showing up here, randomly showing up there. My teachers used to openly say in the gathering of Suluk that the problem with everyone here is that you bring upside down hearts. Meaning, the heart is a container. It's a pot. It's a vesicle, right? It's a vessel. The only thing that needs to happen is if a person has a pure heart and comes in the presence of another person with iman, it just, iman transfers like that. When we come in the company of our teachers, the ulama, the mashayikh, the barakat and the fuyudat in their heart, they transfer into our heart. That's an established phenomenon. But if our hearts are upside down, there's no place to put anything. So the teachers used to say that if you would simply turn your heart right side up and clean it a little bit, your whole job would be taken care of in a few minutes. Your whole job would be taken care of in a few minutes. So, yes, we have to, you know, flip our hearts. We have to keep it clean. We have to try to make the best effort that we can. And sometimes with, you know, like these are low-hanging fruits, relatively easy to do, but very, very high yield. We should inculcate these in our routine. And I'll tell you that to date, in the masjid, after Fajr, we've talked about a handful of dua which everybody can catch up on. We talked about the dua of waking up, which I talked about last week. Everyone can go home and memorize that dua in the next couple of days. Okay, you have Labor Day weekend free. Memorize that dua. Practice it every time we wake up. We've talked about the dua to enter the bathroom. All right? Very simple, very powerful dua. Very protective dua, by the way. Bathroom is one of the most dangerous places in the world. The toilet area is a very dangerous place. There's shayateen there. There's evil jinn there. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ established dua for our protection and something that we should appreciate. I don't have time to talk about the details. We've talked about the dua for leaving the bathroom. Very simple. You can, again, maybe we'll put these files up, actually. Maybe we'll put them up on the website, these short talks that have been going on. And then the other dua now that we've talked about is that we talked about the dua for putting on clothes, which I don't think I spoke about, but maybe one time we will. And then we talked about the dua for starting wudu and ending wudu. And that's it. So, or you can say, I can't do all that, I'm going to start anew from now. And you can figure out what dua we're going to cover starting next week. But everybody, look, we're making an effort, it's a collective effort. If everyone inculcates these, everyone begins to practice these, then inshallah it'll be a mechanism for all of us to develop. And it'll make all of our lives easier. It'll make everybody's job easier. So these are blessings. These are among the gems and jewels of our deen. And these are something that we should appreciate and acknowledge and respond to and inculcate within ourselves and our children. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who are in a continuous and constant state of remembrance of Him. And may He make us among those who are able to leverage the opportunities of our teachers and our mashayikh. Wa akhira da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Salawat. By the way, before we do this, just, this gathering on Friday, the purpose of this gathering is to create an opportunity for everyone to come together. But let me just say one thing, actually. The main purpose of this gathering is so that everybody can come to the masjid for Maghrib Salah. There's nothing more beneficial than the Salah in Jama'ah that anybody can provide in this gathering. Okay? So let's just make that very clean and clear. That's the number one benefit. The amount of benefit that we take from praying Maghrib Salah in Jama'ah far supersedes anything I have to ever say to you. Okay? So that's point number one. It gives us the opportunity to come to the masjid and to take advantage of all of the blessings associated with coming to the masjid. So, why I say that? We should come to the masjid on time. We should try to come to the masjid on time. And we should come early if possible. And we should sit and we should wait for the prayer because it has its own rewards associated with it. I know some people come from far. I'm not commenting who comes early and who comes late. I'm just giving a general piece of advice and a reminder that the dominant benefit that occurs in this gathering is the prayer. Okay? The second dominant benefit that occurs in this gathering is the next prayer. So the Isha prayer. And as much as possible, again, we should try to be here for the Isha prayer. And again, I'm not saying who's here and who isn't here. I'm just giving some points so that we can establish what we're aiming for. All right. Now, then beyond that, the purpose of this gathering is to then give some reminders. And the reminders are based on with a focus on spiritual development. So every gathering has its own unique flavor. And in this masjid, we have the goal of establishing various different gatherings, each with their own flavor, recognizing the importance of each. So for example, we have gatherings of knowledge, like this gathering that occurs after Fajr every morning, where everyone gets the opportunity to hear various ahadith that are related to adhkar and dua that should be made throughout the day. We narrate the hadith, we narrate the dua, we talk about the various aspects of the dua. Those are gatherings of knowledge, and they're spiritually elevating as well. There'll be another gathering eventually in the masjid where we'll talk about, you know, other aspects of deen from the knowledge perspective. This particular gathering is designed to focus on spiritual development, okay? With the spiritual sciences, the Arabic of which some people call tazkiyah, some people call tasawwuf, some people use the word Sufi, but I don't like that term, I've already explained that before. Anyway, the point remains that this is basically a gathering of spiritual, which focuses on spiritual topics. In this gathering, we have a few components to it. The first component is that there's actually a talk. So I have to say a few words. Or sometimes somebody else sits up here and says a few words. The purpose of the talk is to just draw attention to the topic. Honestly, again, there's not much that should need to be said. And I don't have any magic wand, as I've said many times in the past. The purpose is that everyone's heart gets attentive to the same focus. And then after the talk, the next component is that there is a dhikr. It's a silent dhikr. And it basically is an opportunity for everyone to make various adhkar that they should honestly, many of which they should be honestly making throughout the day. So for example, salawat is something we should be making throughout the day. I mean, you know, I don't know, what's the next one? Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. It has its own benefits, which are narrated in hadith, okay, and etc. Salawat again. Ya khafi al-lutfi adinikni bi lutfi al-khafi. So each of these has their own benefits associated with them. This is what my teachers taught me. I simply just take the same and use it as in order to benefit everyone. You know, if you pick up the sheet, I don't have it here, but on the actual sheet, which we used to print out historically, but now we've changed it to the monitor, we have the reference for all of these. This is this ayah, this is from this hadith, okay? So anyway, the goal is to spend some time in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we know that there's benefit in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then lastly, is after these various adhkar are recited silently, then there's a period of time in which we do muraqabah, in which it's another spiritual exercise in which people essentially remember the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their heart silently. We do that for a couple of minutes, and then we make dua silently, and we move on, and then, you know, the Isha prayer is usually next. So this is the sequence of this gathering. I know, you know, it looks to me like the vast majority of you are people who have been coming historically over time. However, there's always a new face or two, so I just thought that we would, and particularly because the building is new, so just as a reminder to all of us, we should appreciate that the maximum benefit here, the intention when we come here, should be to pray the Maghrib Salah. And the second intention should be, if possible, and not inconvenient to the family, etc., because sometimes I know people come from far with families, but we should ideally try to stay in the building till the Isha Salah, if possible, or at least plan on praying at some other location. And then take advantage of the opportunity of having a bunch of people gather who have the same goal. And when a bunch of people gather who have the same goal, there's a tremendous benefit from hadith. And we've talked about this historically. Angels look for those types of gatherings. There are particular angels that are programmed, that are designed to seek out gatherings of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they stack up upon one another until they reach Allah, and they explain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there's such and such gathering going on, and Allah responds to them that all the people in the gathering are forgiven. And then they say, but there was this other person who randomly sat down, who had no intention of the gathering. He actually just sat down to rest. You know, imagine there's a traveler who passes by who just randomly sits down and comes in here, not because they even want to join the gathering, but they just want to get a drink of water at the fountain. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels that, be my witness that I've also forgiven that individual. And the ulama say that that's from the barakah of the people of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyway, the point is, very simplistically, we create an opportunity for one another. When a bunch of hearts gather together with the same goal, Allah, there's barakah in that. So that's the secondary intention. And then there's components to that which I've already described. Khair, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to be able to internalize these adhkar, and in particular the various adhkar that we recite here.